Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 18 to 29. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. We believe that this is God's Word. We want to base everything that we do here, not upon myself or upon Chapin or Chris or anybody else, but we want to base it solely upon God's Word. And we want to ground you in His Word. So we want you to have His Word. And today it's going to be incredibly important for us as we really deal with something that's kind of a cultural buzzword today. Really a cultural theme that kind of hits us in 2022, and that's this idea of toleration. This idea that we have to allow and we have to encourage whatever people desire, and we're almost even peer pressured to do so, and if we don't, we might face scorn or ridicule. That's simple, isn't it? You feel, just as you wake up every day, as you live life, you feel as if the culture is pushing you to believe and to act in certain ways and to go against that. It's just hard, isn't it? I don't know if you have walked through a situation like this, but when I was in the fifth grade, I had a friend who had a sleepover for his birthday. So there's about 10 fifth grade boys, like the parents, what were they thinking, right? You know, so 10 fifth grade boys, and it is about 10:30 at night, and I decided to go to sleep. I'm an early to bed, early to rise kind of guy, and so I remember going to sleep. But in the middle of the night, it's probably 12, 1 o'clock, I wake up and realize that all of my friends are watching something highly inappropriate. And shortly after, his mom comes out. And his mom is asking, what are you watching? She kind of maybe smells and something's off. And she does what I think is pretty foolish, so parents, don't do this. She asks them what they're watching, and my friend says, we're not watching anything bad. You had me put on parental controls on the TV. Parents, don't have your kids ever put parental controls. Like, I don't get that, but she believed it. She went back to sleep, and they continued in their sin. I remember going home and beginning to cry. My parents didn't have any idea why, and yet I just felt sick to my stomach over what had happened. And in that moment, I had one of three choices to make. I could either join in with my friends, I could tattle on my friends, or I could do which what I did, ignore it, and simply tolerate what they're doing. You see, in that moment, I was too afraid to step up, too afraid to speak up, too afraid of how my friends might respond to me, and instead of stopping it, or instead of getting the help from an adult, I simply closed my lips and tolerated it. Have you ever been there? You know it's wrong. You know what you should do. And out of fear, you tolerate. Out of fear, you keep quiet. Maybe you're afraid of the consequences, or afraid of loss of relationship, or afraid of people making fun of you. Whatever it is, you simply tolerate what is happening. You see, this morning as we dive into the fourth letter that Jesus speaks to these seven churches, we're going to see that very issue arise in this church where they know something is wrong, and instead of speaking out of fear, they tolerate and they allow that sin to continue. And in that moment, Jesus warns them. They have some good things that they've done, but yet they've still allowed sin to be pervasive in their midst. And what Jesus is saying is that the problem is that they have not drawn a hard line where Jesus draws a hard line. Because it's interesting, isn't it? We live in a world that longs for toleration, and yet we still have prisons. Why would we have a prison if we want toleration? Why not let everyone do whatever they want instead of throwing them in prison? It's because you and I know that there should be a line. You and I know that there is a line that cannot be crossed. The problem is that we often draw a line in a different spot than where Jesus draws the line. And this morning, Jesus is going to show us where the line needs to be drawn for us to be faithful and healthy church pursuing Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what our main point this morning is, that for us to love the Lord, if we want to love Jesus and give our lives to Him, then we must discern His direction. We have to know what He desires in the direction of godliness and holiness and righteousness, and draw the line where He draws the line if we're actually going to love Jesus Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. As we do, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? This is just our way of showing, we believe that the God of the universe is speaking to us. We joyfully receive His Word this morning. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. One who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are journeying through these seven letters to the churches that Jesus has spoken to the apostle John. John is one of 13 apostles. You have the 12 disciples minus Judas who betrays Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see that they bring in a 12th disciple, and then later Paul becomes part of the group, and now they're commissioned as apostles to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world around them. And as they take this message, we've noted time and time again that 12 out of the 13 die a horrific death, and the only one that doesn't is John. Because they tried to boil him alive, and apparently that did not work, and they were terrified, so they vanished into the island of Patmos. But again, like, that's a guy I want to meet in heaven, because, like, how do you survive being boiled alive and that whole experience? And in this moment, as he's on the island of Patmos, Jesus comes to him and speaks these words and wants John to write these words down. And there's a lot of debate on what the book of Revelation is doing and a lot of different theories, but sufficient for us today is that Jesus wins. In a world that feels chaotic, in a world that feels anti-Jesus, in a world that's telling you you are foolish and wasting your time being here, we see that Jesus is. And that's what we're building our lives upon. The reality that we know the end of the story, and it is victory with Jesus Christ. And in the middle of that, Jesus speaks these letters to seven different churches, and we've been journeying through these letters, and now we reach the fourth letter. And so far we've seen that Jesus is calling them to know the truth, but don't know it so well that you hate people with the truth. But actually know the truth, love people with truth. And then as you know the truth, and as you love people with the truth, then take that to care for people and take that to withstand the trial that is going to happen. Recognize that if you want to follow Jesus Christ, there is tribulation in this life. And then last week we saw the reality that we need to make sure that we know the truth really well, because there are people who come in and are speaking falsehood and are trying to lead us away from the truth of Jesus Christ, which is the very same idea that we see this morning, where last week we saw the idea of compromising truth, and now today we see the idea of tolerating truth. These dangers that if we're not careful, can happen to us just as much as it happened to them. And to guard against that, Jesus is going to show us five truths that will hopefully guide us and help us to be able to know where that line is so that we don't cross the line of tolerance. So let's look at these five truths. The first one is divine discernment. That just simply means that God has a wisdom and can see things and to know his way through things in ways that we just don't. And we see time and time again, as we have journeyed through these letters, we see that Jesus takes what is happening in the culture and he uses that as a jumping off point to show that he's better. It'd be like Jesus walking in here in 2022 and saying, hey, I'm omniscient. I know everything. And you're like, oh, okay, what does that mean? He's like, I know more than Google. Now you're like, your mind's blown. Like, God knows more than Google? Like, that would be him contextualizing for us today. That's what he's doing all throughout these letters. He's seeing what's happening in these communities, and he's showing how he's done it. And notice who he's writing to this time. He's writing, again, to the angel, but the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is known for their industry. They're known for manufacturing, for brass working. They're known for garment making, for even dyeing different garments, different colors. And they're known for their worship. They worship a god named Apollos, who was considered the son of Zeus. If you know anything about Greek mythology, you'll know that Zeus is like one of the highest gods that they would have worshipped 2,000 years ago. And this city worshipped his son, Apollos. So notice what Jesus says. He takes all of those truths and brings them up throughout the passage to describe who he is and how this church is falling away from the truth of who he is. Look at verse 18. It's almost as if he said, hey, you worship a son of a god. Notice what he says there. The words of the Son of God. You believe that this little idol that you worship is a son. I am the Son. You think Zeus is a god? The Father in heaven is the only God over the entire universe, and I am his son, and I am here. And notice what he says next. He says, who has eyes like a flame of fire. So put yourself in their position. You know, you're walking around town, you're seeing these different guys work with brass. What's necessary to work with brass? Fire, right? To to be able to form and shape the brass the very way that they need to be able to overcome the form that the brass has so that you can twist it into what you would like it to be, to in some senses even pierce through the metal and to get it refined as clearly and cleanly as you can. And Jesus just said, what did he say? He said that he has eyes like a flame of fire. What's he getting at? He's saying he sees all. He doesn't just see all, he sees clearly all things. He has incredible discernment. It's like the old cartoons, you know, where like beams of light would come through, right? They would just gone. So we see Jesus, he's got the ability to see through, and if he desired, even obliterate. But that's not all. Notice he also has feet that are like burnished bronze, a bronze that is polished. Again, they would have seen this, right? They would have seen polished brass on display or for sale. And Jesus is saying, I've got feet that are greater than you. Well, what's the importance of feet? All throughout the Bible, you'll see that feet are a signal of rule and of reign and of control. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, you worship all of these items of the world, but I'm better. I'm greater. I'm superior. I am preeminent. It's actually the language that the Apostle Paul uses in Colossians chapter 1. That Jesus has this preeminency. He's the top of the list in every single category that you could ever imagine. And that's what he's trying to show this church here. And notice how far this goes. Look at verse 19. He is so over all things, and he knows all things, and he can see through all things, and has such discernment. Notice what he sees in verse 19. He says, I know your works. That can be incredibly encouraging, can't it? Like, if you're trying to live for Jesus, and it just feels like there is wall after wall after wall after wall, and you're just like, does anyone care? Does anyone notice? Like, am I alone? Jesus says, look, I see that. I see your faithfulness. You see that. I see your obedience. But it can also be terrifying, can't it? It can be terrifying because if you are disobeying the ways of God, you see that. There's nowhere across the entire globe that you can go to hide. You can hide from me, you can hide from the church, you can hide from anybody else, but you cannot hide from God. So in some ways, this is an encouragement if we're following Jesus, but also a warning for us if we're following the ways of the world and disobeying Jesus Christ. But notice the things that he sees. He sees their love and their faith and their service and their patient endurance. Then he goes so far to say, your latter works, like what you did the last week was better than what you did a month ago, 2 months ago. Like, I'm seeing all of the good that you do. And I'm rejoicing. This is incredible, isn't it, church? Because this is hard to quantify. Like, how do I measure if you're loving? How do I measure if you're enduring? How do I measure your level of service? Like, it's hard to judge what is an adequate level, and yet Jesus knows all things, sees all things, and he says, I see the way you're living, and it's awesome. I'm pleased with it. It's almost as if they're living out Philippians 2. If you remember Philippians 2, Paul comes to the Philippians and says, you should think higher of others. You should have the same mind of Christ that put others above yourselves, that desired their needs above your own. And it's almost as if Jesus is coming and he's saying, despite the deficiency that you have some things to commend. This is wonderful. This is awesome. You love one another. You care for one another. You serve one another. Church, could that be said for you? If Jesus were to walk in here right now, would he commend you and commend us for our endurance, for our service, for the way that we think about others? And I hope so. I hope that we continue to grow in that. But if we're not careful, that can go too far, right? If you're not careful, you can actually take that and take it way too far. That's what Jesus shows us next in our second point, which is deficient love. That they actually, in the name of perhaps love, they've gone so far that it's actually hateful. So I want you to imagine this for a moment. Imagine you have a child, and imagine your child is 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, and comes up to you and says, hey, I want to, when we go home, I want to ride my bike. Oh, fair enough. So you get home, get the bike out, you pump up the tire there, make sure that the brakes are working okay, ride okay. And then they go, they take their bike, and they begin to ride their bike in the street. And they love you, right? And you're loving them. You're allowing them to just enjoy life. When all of a sudden you look and you see a truck going 50 miles per hour, barreling down the street, what are you going to do in that moment? You're going to scream as loud as you can to tell them to get out of the street. You, at that moment, you don't want them riding their bike anymore. You want them out of the street. You want them to stop. And yet, how often do we say, in the name of love, it's none of my business? In the name of love, we just kind of say, that's their deal. Who am I to speak into them? Who am I to encourage them to follow the ways of Jesus? Who am I to talk with them about this issue? You see, real love actually intervenes in that moment, doesn't it? If you hate for my child, towards my child, if I just said, well, real love lets me do what they want to do. And yet, that's exactly what we see happening in this scripture. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, I have this against you. Again, we see this time and time again. He can commend things that they're doing well, but he also sees things that need to change. What needs to change? He says that they tolerate that woman, Jezebel. She's calling herself a prophetess. She's teaching, she's seducing servants to practice sexual morality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying she's teaching you, she's leading people astray, and all you're doing is just sitting back and just letting it happen. You're tolerating it. He says you need to speak up. This is not okay. And what's wrong? She's calling herself a prophetess. She's saying that she has heard the word of God, and she is proclaiming the word of God to this church. Church, if someone claims to know the word of God or tell you that they have heard a word from God and it doesn't line up with the Bible, it is garbage. It does not line up with what God tells you in the Word. This is the only sure truth that we have from God. So you've got to test everything and check it with the Bible. And notice, she is, again, she is calling herself this prophetess, and she's teaching people, and she's using authority that was never given to her. And in doing, she's leading people astray. You know, James tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that not many of you should be teachers. Because if you're teaching, you're held to a higher standard. She's walking in as if she has this knowledge and truth. And Jesus says, but she's not holding to this higher standard. She's not qualified because knows what she's doing. She's seducing people. What she is saying sounds right. It sounds good. It sounds like the very thing that I want to hear. That's the trouble with it, isn't it? The trouble is that what she is saying and what sometimes our friends around us say is the very thing that we want to hear, and yet it's the very thing leading us away from Jesus. We need to be careful about what we hear. Notice what she is leading them to. She's leading them to practice sexual immorality. Sex outside of the way God designed it to be in marriage between a man and woman. And she's leading people into that, but also leading them into idolatry, where they're eating food sacrificed to idols. Commentators say that these are really just two categories. That she's probably teaching other things, but these are just two categories. As we saw last week, oftentimes our view of sex is tied to our view of God. And oftentimes in the ancient world, idolatry was tied to adultery and immorality. Jesus wants them to wake up. Wants them to recognize. This is why the moment that we live in matters so much. Young people, this is why the moment that we live in matters so much. As Carl Truman tells us, he's a professor at Grove City College, as he tells us in his book, The Rise and Fall of the Modern Self, he says that over time, we have just begun to dismiss God. The only thing that we're left with is our own passions and our own desires. To the point that we have no more limits. Whatever we desire, whatever we want, we should get it. Can I just like add something there? If you have a child in our school district, this is massively important. Just had a parent yesterday show me a letter of the way that the district is now encouraging teachers to teach. With seven mindsets that they are now going to be indoctrinating our students with. And the first mindset is this mindset where everything is possible. Don't snatch dreams. Guys, if you play basketball with me, you know, not everything is possible. But there's also a reality that not everything should be possible. Because God's word should control us to live life the way God desires, not whatever we want to live. Second mindset that they have is others I won't get into, but the second mindset that they mentioned is that passion is first. In the letter that you should have received, it actually says validation for life comes from within. If you've been here at all for our Roman series, you realize how much that validation fails you time and time again. The only validation we can receive is from Jesus Christ, through trusting and by faith in Christ. So parents, you've got to be vigilant, listening to what your kids are hearing, listening to the things that they're being taught, because otherwise they're going to be seduced, and we are going to be seduced by the same teaching that is happening here. And notice what Jesus calls this woman. He calls her Jezebel. There's debate whether this is truly Jezebel or if this is actually a reminder of 1 Kings 19. What you'll read in 1 Kings 19 is that King Ahab is leading Israel, and he marries this woman named Jezebel. And Jezebel actually entices him to follow Baal and to follow other foreign gods. And Elijah the prophet comes and he speaks against her, and he speaks against false worship. And now Jesus picks up on that theme, and he's saying this woman is acting the same way. She's going against the teaching of Jesus, and you're tolerating it. Church, how do we tolerate this? I think there's two main ways we tolerate this. We tolerate sin in the lives of others by encouraging sin, by laughing when sin happens, by saying things like, oh, it's not that bad, you're a good person, by saying, well, no one's perfect, there's forgiveness. In all those ways are lessening the reality that we've sinned against a holy God. And there's judgment. It's either on us or it's on Jesus Christ. Another way we tolerate sin is by tolerating sin in ourselves. We excuse ourselves. We say it's not that bad, or he made me do it. Others do it, so it's okay. And all of those are ways that we lessen our sin. And it's as if Jesus just pleading with us, wake up. Wake up. Because if we don't, notice what he shows us next. And that is divine discipline. He will discipline us. But even in the middle of discipline, hear his heart. Look at his heart, verse 21. He says, I gave her time to repent. You know, Jesus isn't just coming and ready to pounce on them at any moment. He's not coming and ready to just wipe them out right away, but rather he gives her time. You see the tenderness there, church? He gives her time. He's calling her to come back to the right ways of Jesus. To repent. But unfortunately, she refuses to repent. Church, are you someone who is telling the lie? You know what Christ has called us to? You know the way he's called us to live? And so you're going to get as close to that line as possible, thinking I can enjoy the pleasures of the world while also enjoying the satisfaction of peace of Jesus. There's no towing the line, as we're going to see in Revelation 3. Jesus says, the Lord, we are warned, he's going to spit us out. We need to walk for Christ. He doesn't want us to toe the line, because when we refuse to repent, look at verse 22, he says, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed. And those who commit adultery, those who follow her ways with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that there's a way in which if we continue on in sin, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:30, that if we continue on in sin, what will happen is that he will actually bring death and sickness to some of us. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, wake up! Don't turn a blind eye to your sin. Put it to death. Take it seriously, church. See your sin and turn back to Jesus Christ. Trust him. Run to him. And notice how far he goes in verse 23. He says, I will strike her children dead. Your sin has the ability to have a massive negative impact on others around you. So often we live in an individualistic society, thinking my decisions affect me and me alone. And Jesus just showed us that your decisions affect others. You've got to be awake for this. You've got to recognize. And notice why he's doing this. He's doing this so that all the churches will know that he is the one who searches mind and heart, and that he's going to give them what they deserve. It's almost like Jesus is putting them on notice, right? You know, again, if you have been around kids at all, especially when they're real little, you know, you're in the kitchen, you're cooking, what do they want to do? They want to come over and start touching that stove. Don't do that. You're going to get burned. Start walking over and try to touch it again. Don't do that. I told you no. And then try again. So what do? You pick them up and you bring them into the other room and you talk to them and you give them a consequence talk. Because you're warning them not to play the part. It's as if Jesus is warning you and I, do not play with fire. Because there is judgment. But the question is, are you going to experience that judgment? Or will Christ? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that if we're going to sin, that if our right hand causes us to sin, we should be so serious that we cut it off, get rid of it. So, church, we need to be serious. And yet, we're given a promise, aren't we? We're given a promise in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that if we, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin. How? It's by you and I recognizing that we need to repent, but you and I recognizing that this discipline is coming for us, and instead of trying to bear it, we go to Jesus and we give him our sin. We give him our rebellion, and he becomes sin so that we might become righteous. There is a way out, church. And the way out is to bring it to Jesus and to see what Jesus shows us next, which is his devoted love for us. That we need to have devoted love for him, but he has devoted love for us as well. Because notice what he says in verse 24. He says, to the rest of you in Thyatira, who don't hold to this teaching, who've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Notice, all of this falsehood, all of these ways of the world, Jesus isn't just saying, you probably shouldn't do that. He's not saying, that's not wise. I think I joked with some of you, he's not saying, bless your heart. Or you do you. He's saying that's satanic. You don't go there. Don't play with that. If we don't, notice what he says. This is so beautiful. In the midst of all the cultural pressure that they might be feeling to tolerate sin, notice at the end of 24 what he says. To you, if you haven't given in, if you have withstood, if you have followed Christ, you've been humbled for following Jesus. Notice what he says. To you, I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Church, do you see the joy of Jesus there? The tenderness? It's like Matthew 11, 28 when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We see Jesus here saying, I'm not going to give you a list of other things to do. I know it's hard. I know you're using all your power to withstand. Just keep after. No other burden. Just keep after. In fact, verse 25, it says, only hold fast what you have until I come. A couple weeks ago, I had the, I think, joyous opportunity to go up into the bell tower. I'd never been up there before. I did not go up to the bell tower. If you were here last week, you know I'm terrified of heights. I didn't go all the way to the top, but I was able to climb up to this platform, and then they had these steep stairs into another platform. And then on the way down, it all started to hit me of just how high I actually was, and how this handrail on the side was as rickety as can be. Do you know how I had to come down? Every step, as if my feet could cling to that step, and I was clinging to that rickety handrail as much as I could. Because I knew one misstep would hurt. Jesus was saying, hold fast. Because you know one misstep can hurt. One misstep can lead to death. So, church, how do we hold fast? We hold fast by knowing the Word of God, by reading the Bible regularly. We hold fast by gathering together, singing a praise to the Lord, and singing loud so we can hear each other say, yeah, yes, I'm not alone. That's why you go to sporting events with thousands of other people. There's an excitement. I'm not alone. Despite how terrible Penn State is, I'm not alone. Damn, how much more so should we gather to worship? Not alone. We need to encourage each other, not just here, but even as we depart to grab lunch and talk together about what God has taught us in the Word, to remind each other to trust in Him, to hold fast to Him. Because if we do, we see what Jesus shows us at the end. And that is our divine destiny. The reality of life with Him. Look at verse 26. He says that the one who conquers and who keeps his word until the end, he's going to give authority over nations. How strange is that? But did you see? We don't keep our works. We keep His works. Because His works are good. His works are good. We keep His works. He's going to give authority over nations. In verse 27, He will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. What's Jesus saying? If you go back to Psalm chapter 2, you'll read in there that the psalmist is prophesying a future day when one who is the Son of God will come. And as He comes, He will rule with an iron rod. And as He rules, the nations will crumble, and the nations will come begging Him. They will come to worship Him. He will rule and have power over them for all of eternity. And so Jesus is just reasserting His sonship, His authority. And do you remember how He started in verse 18? You worship another Son of God, but I am the true Son of God. I am the one that reigns. I am the one that rules. And it's not just that He reigns and rules, but He's promising that we will reign and rule with Him. How does that happen to you? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see. Paul paints us this picture of how great we are. He says, you're sinners. You're following the power of the air. You're following the prince of darkness. You're following Satan. And you're going to be children of wrath. And at that point we say, praise the Lord, right? Let's get along. But he comes in verse 4. And he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He has loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, in our sins, made us alive together with Christ, and seated us in the heavenly places, to reign and rule forever. That if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're made alive, we're made new, and we get to reign with Him. So all of the tribulation that you experience now for following Jesus will be crushed under the feet of Jesus, and what will be left is you reigning with Him forever. Man, if that's the end of the story, can't we endure 50, 60, 70 years knowing that for all of eternity we will reign with Him? That's what's offered. And then not only that, look at verse 28. He tells us something that's really strange. He says, "And I will give him the morning star." What in the world? If you go all the way to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, 16, we read the beauty of what Jesus just promised. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David." He is the true king. He is the king that we're longing for. He is the king that will rule for all of eternity. He is the king that we want to hitch our wagon to. But he doesn't just say he's the root and descendant of David. Notice what he says. He says that he is the bright morning star. Church, did you get that? That if we stay faithful to Jesus Christ, if we do not tolerate sin, but we press in, even though the world is pure pressuring us to live their way, if we stay faithful, He gives us the bright morning star. And who's that? Jesus Himself. He gives Himself freely to us forever. We get the source of all that is good and right in the world forever. That's promised to us. So much so that Jesus just ends on saying, "If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Church, we live in a time in which we are being bombarded with other visions and pictures of what the good life looks like. And when we live differently than that life, we are labeled as hatred. We are labeled as bigots. We might even be tempted to follow or to compromise or to allow. Jesus says that if we just stay faithful, He will give them, He will give us Himself. Church, are you discerning the direction of God and saying, "No matter what, I'm following Him"? Or have you lowered your guard and begun to tolerate sin in your life and the life of those around you? There's two paths. The only path to joy and freedom is to endure and follow the path of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how good it is. Lord, thousands of years ago, written and spoken, and yet speaks to us in 2022. How foolish we are to think that we've created new ways of thinking when your word has already showed us how fallible those ways are. Father, I pray as we are tempted, as I am so often tempted, to tolerate, to allow sin in my own life and the life of those around us. Lord, I pray that you would solidify us in the truth, that we would desire your truth above all else. Father, help us to hold fast, that we might inherit you, your Son, the bright morning star. Be proud. Use that precious name.